ready, Acts chapter 4, verse 1 to 22. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray now that you would accomplish everything you have set out to accomplish this morning in the hearts of your people. Thank you for that other campus, and thank you for who you have brought there today. We pray that you would take and use this morning Josh as he preaches your word there, as he opens up Acts 4, 1 to 22, and you draw people to yourself, that you would bring people into submission to your word, and that you would do a great work there. We pray for here you would do the same thing. We pray, Father, that you would build us up in Christ, grow us into the head who is Jesus, the chief shepherd. Lord, we pray you'd accomplish that this morning. I pray you'd take this text, and I pray that you'd accomplish in us gracious things to prepare us for what is in front of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 4, 1 to 22, kingdoms in conflict, a collision with culture. We say that this thing called the radical life is a life that is the nuclear reaction that really helps us to live out our DNA of KDSC, Kingdom Disciples Society Church. It's the process we see in the book of Acts. God saves people. People are brought into relationship with God. As a result, they are then brought into relationship with each other. The church forms from that. And in that intercommunication, that life lived together, powered by the Holy Spirit, there is a collision that happens with the kingdom of this world. It's inevitable. One, Jesus gave us a mission. Go, disciple the nations, right? So if we're going to disciple the nations, it's inevitable that there is going to be a clash of kingdoms, because the kingdom of this world has been submitted to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And as we make disciples, there is a collision that is taking place. And so in our passage today, Acts 4, 1 to 22, we see that lived out. We see that they have been obeying, they've heard the Lord, they've obeyed the Lord. And as they've heard the Lord and obeyed the Lord in their discipleship, they now reap the consequences of obeying the Lord. And by the way, these are gracious consequences. And so when we get to the end today, we're going to wrap up with asking the question, what does colliding with culture do for us? What does a collision with the kingdom of this world do for us? And it's a beautiful thing. John 15, you don't turn to John 15, stay in Acts 4, 1 to 22. John 15, 18 to 20, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. The world system that the scripture talks about is not the globe itself. Okay? When the Bible talks about the world, it's 1 John 5:19 world. It's the way John uses world. John uses the word world in multiple ways. One, the earth, the universe, the physical created universe. The other way John uses the world in John 2:15 to 17 is to describe a system of lies and untruths that stand in conflict with the kingdom of God. That makes sense? And so when John says what he says in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He's not saying Satan runs the earth. Far from it. God has never dropped the reign of sustaining creation, right? Hebrews 1:1 to 3. Jesus is currently sustaining all of created order by the power of His Word. He is speaking created order into existence. He hasn't dropped that ball. What John is talking about there is this system of lies and untruths that are in conflict with the kingdom of God are ran by Satan. This world system is the manifestation of the curse of the fall. It's what the fall got us. This world system lies in direct opposition to the kingdom of God. And therefore, when we seek to make disciples, kingdoms will be in conflict. All persecution, no matter how mild or how severe, and I would argue it's a false line to draw down the middle and distinguish the two. All persecution, no matter how mild or severe, come from the same source. Where do you think that is? Right? The world system empowered by Satan himself. Internal conflict comes from the collision of the world's values in our hearts with the values of God's kingdom. That's just the source. This is why Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He meant that. You hear that? You tracking? All conflict inside the kingdom of God and the community of the kingdom of God happens when the world's values, as defined by Scripture, butt up against the kingdom's values. It's not a matter of if, but when. If we'll simply obey Jesus in our handling of all affairs. Wherever the kingdom of God is advancing, you can bet that difficulty will arise. And it will arise to oppose the advancing of the kingdom. When light is shed on darkness, darkness screams loudly. In Acts 4, 1-22, we find ourselves in the same setting as we found ourselves last week. Verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people. Got it? So, we're not 2 days later, we're not a week later, we're not 6 months later, we're in the same setting. Peter and John have gone up to at the time of prayer, and they've seen the man who's crippled, right? They have healed, they've preached the gospel. And as they are teaching, chapter 4, verse 1-22 begins to happen. So we're in the same exact setting here in the text. They've been healing and preaching. They've confronted the curse of the fall at every level, body and soul. And the kingdom of darkness doesn't even let Peter and John move on before there is a full-on assault launched against them. There's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And in his little work, The Cost of Discipleship, if you haven't read that, it should be high on your reading list. Suffering is the badge of the true Christian. The disciple is not above his master. Luther reckoned suffering among the marks of the true church. And one of the memoranda drawn up in the preparation of the Augsburg Confession similarly defines the church as the community of those who are persecuted and martyred for the gospel's sake. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. These are strange words for people who live in the lap of luxury. Which I would argue that luxury does nothing really good to advance the kingdom of God. Historically, the church has advanced under difficulty, not rest. Peter and John get to taste it first. And so let's take a look at this collision with culture. I'm going to quickly read the passage, and then we're going to jump on to our observations, interpretations, and our applications. Acts 4, 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who are of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," well, that was bold. That's not in the text, that's my commentary. "Whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." Quoting Psalm 118:22. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." That's awesome. "But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the men on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." Awesome passage. So what do we see and what does it mean for us in our first observation? Well, here's our first observation. The world system revealed itself in the established religious system of the day. The world system here in this passage revealed itself in the established religious system of the day. The priest, notice here in verse 1 and 2, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. Priests, these are the Levites who were doing their annual service at the temple. The captain of the temple, that is the temple police chief. And then this interesting crew of people called the Sadducees. The Sadducees are an interesting group of people. They were the naturalists, the religious elite. They were the ones who all through the book of Acts are going to play the leading role in persecuting the church. They were different from the Pharisees in that the Pharisees opposed Jesus for religious and spiritual purposes. The Sadducees opposed Jesus for political reasons. Their worldview is literally naturalist, materialistic. They do not believe in angels. They don't believe in demons. They don't believe resurrection is a reality. They deny the existence of anything supernatural. A little quote for you here about the Sadducees, and this is important. The Sadducees saw the Messiah as an ideal and the Messianic age as a material process. They had gained a special place during the intertestamental period. If you don't know what that is, that's the time between Malachi and Matthew, some 400-ish years, okay? Where there is no writing, there's no revelation, this intertestamental period of time under the Maccabeans. And that's a group of people. He said, "I didn't come to church today for a church history lesson or an Old Testament history lesson." It's pretty important. This group of people rose up and fought against Alexander the Great's four people, right, who kind of held, particularly one, who held control over this their land at that time, right? And the Maccabeans won their independence from Antiochus, all right? This, you know, I don't know who these people are. It's pretty important because these Maccabeans led a revolution. And so during this period of time, the Sadducees rose to prominence. So therefore, their background is politically motivated, and it is there to make peace with, to undergird anything that made for peace with the Romans, regardless of the cost. Okay? So during subsequent political regimes, they created what became the priestly nobility. They were the educated, wealthy elite. They were also unprincipled collaborationists, political brown nosers who would sell their mother to stay in power. That's who comes to bring the heat on Peter and John. So we see here that the world system reveals itself in opposition to Peter and John and the church here through the established religious system of the day. We also see here an observation that the world system comes against. It comes against the kingdom of God. So this established system that's politically motivated, politically wired, it's there to gain and keep power, actually comes against them. Notice the language here. As they were speaking to people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. That language in the original language is super aggressive. It doesn't really come across in English as aggressively as it comes across in the original language, but it is literally to pounce upon. Grammatically, it is burst upon them. It carries the idea that they came up to them fiercely, not inquisitively. So they healed the guy. They brought healing, the healing of the kingdom. They've preached the gospel. People are being saved. And these politically motivated people pounce on them. What are you doing? So what we notice here is this world system, this collision is going to happen. It is inevitable. The reason, and here it is, y'all, the reason we don't taste it in the West is because most people in the kingdom are not on the front lines, but we're passively sitting back to ourselves, complaining to one another in one of our four Bible studies about things not being done. Amen. That's not what they're doing. They're on the front lines, hearing Jesus, obeying His commands, doing what He said, healing and preaching the gospel, and as a result, the world system comes upon them, bursts upon them, and brings the thunder. What are you doing? How dare you? In our context here, we're going to see that world system manifest in many ways. The purpose of this talk this morning is not to give that to you, because it will come in many ways. We could spend the next hour unpacking the many ways the world system will come against us. But what are we to do with this information here? Well, number one, we need to recognize world systems. This is how you're going to recognize them. This is why we're not going to spend an hour unpacking the various ways. Here's how you recognize them. You recognize the world systems by their being opposed to God's way. Now, this requires a couple of things. Number one, you and I need to be doing things God's way. If we're not, don't worry about it, because there will be no opposition. Make sense? But if we are doing things God's way, according to the manual, you can bet opposition will come. And you recognize it because it's opposed to God's way. So recognize the world system by its opposition to God's way. What's interesting is sometimes, and this is what's telling, the world system will not come against the healing of the beggar. And you're going to say later, they couldn't deny it. This guy's old. He's 40 years old. Everybody knows. This is not a Johnny come lately that they've put here as a poser to make it look like they have some power. This man's 40 years old. He's been here a long time. We know he's crippled. We can't deny that a notable miracle has taken place by their hands. So there's nothing we can do about that. So they won't argue against the healing. What they won't like is Jesus. We can do a lot of good work as a church, as an individual. And as long as you're doing good work, people clap. But as soon as we insert Jesus, whoa, wait a second, separation, church, state, political, whoa, no Jesus, whoa, Bible, negative. Right? Right? Healing people, awesome. Jesus, not so much. You will recognize the world system by their opposition to God's way. And God's way is God's Word, His truth, what Jesus gave us, what Jesus said, from how we relate to one another to how we engage the world around us. And He left nothing out of the manual. So you'll recognize world systems by their opposition to God's way. God's way. God's way. We better make sure in everything we do, we are doing God's way. Number two, what do we do with this? Well, we understand that the world uses religious systems sometimes that are not in the truth of Jesus. Jesus. Often we will find opposition coming from those who claim some type of religious affiliation. And the reason why is when you insert Jesus talk, you and I automatically rule out every other religious option because everybody knows what Jesus said. Everybody, relatively speaking, you know what I mean? In those religious systems, you're not going to find many folks in other religious systems who don't understand to some degree what Jesus said and did. And so understand that the world system will use religious systems that are contrary to Jesus to come and bring persecution to the people of God. And by the way, there are more religious systems than Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Judaism, and Christianity. There is the idolatry of naturalism. It is a religion. Atheism is a religion. Biological evolution is a religion whose God is humanity. And there will be multiple systems that will come against the truth of Jesus. Here's how you know a religious system. Do you pay money for it? Do you sacrifice your time and resources for it? If you give time and money and emotional attention to it, you have a religion. And boy, in the West, there's lots of religions. Travel ball. Oops. Sports. Recreation. YouTube. Yes, Miss Georgia, YouTube. What do you spend your time and money for? If our time and money is greater spent in other things than Jesus, chances are, and this is part of the call of the manual. And listen, I just challenge us as a people, go to the manual. Go to the manual. Do we match what's here? And we get a chance to do the perspectives course. Hopefully we'll get to run that again. There's some great, great, great stuff in that that really is life-shaping. It will ruin you. We ruin you, right? One of the great things about our church is we ruin people. They go away and have trouble fitting in anywhere else because they're like, nah, I don't want to do that. That's just different. That's not how we did things here. And that's a good grace that God is using in this little church. He's going to do great things because of that. But what ruins people is not a great strategy. We don't have a great strategy. We have a great culture that smells like the kingdom of God. And that culture looks a certain way. It smells a certain way. It acts a certain way. And in that course, it's a course about the kingdom of God. And there are great, beautiful things in the manual. And the people of God do the things of God. God's way, it shapes up how we live, how we act, what we do, how we do it. And it's different. It smells good. It smells like life. This is why Paul said in Corinthians, for some we are the aroma of death, but for some life to life. Because the aroma of Christ, it smells like Jesus. And so church, recognize that religious systems that don't smell like the kingdom will come against the kingdom of God. This is why we are careful to speak about Jesus and not merely God language. One of the things you hear me say a lot to you is, God language is okay, but Jesus language is the tester. It's one thing if we talk about generic God, we can all get along. But when we say Jesus is God, uh-oh. Right? What is the third thing we can do with this? Well, the kingdom of God, recognize and know the kingdom of God will be assaulted by the kingdom of darkness, and it's usually not peaceful. The problem sometimes with us is we back into the dark to have fake peace rather than stay in the light and be okay with the conflict. The kingdom of God is going to be assaulted by the kingdom of darkness. It's going to happen. What's our second observation and interpretation? What do we see here? Well, number two, this collision is multifaceted. This collision is multifaceted. Notice here in verse 2, this collision is manifested by the world system in their being annoyed with the disciples. Notice this, verse 2, greatly annoyed. Why? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in, you looking at your Bible? Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. The preaching of Jesus annoyed them. Not, hey, this guy's healed. Oh, wait, you brought up Jesus. And they were greatly annoyed. You will recognize oftentimes a collision with culture by people's annoyance with the kingdom of God. Don't bring that up. Don't do that. No, I won't return your call. No, it's over. They were annoyed. Notice here in verse 3, this collision is manifested by the world system in their application of the law against the disciples. Verse 3, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it's already evening. So they began to look for ways to apply the law to shut them out. Boy, you smelling some familiarity here? With some things that come against the kingdom of God, I'm annoyed with you. Now let's find a way to use the law to shut you out. Notice verse 7, this collision is manifested by the world system questioning how and why, the how and the why of the disciples. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power and by what name did you do this? So this collision is manifested in them questioning their how and why. How'd you do this and why'd you do it? What's your purpose? Why are you here? Why did you bring this teaching? Why did you do this stuff? So there's a questioning, not in a benign way of wondering, well, geez, what's this all about? But in accusation. Well, accusation is not a word. I just created one. New word. English language. So in accusation, not in a genuine desire to know why, and you can always tell the difference. You can always tell the difference in accusation and inquiry. This isn't inquiry. This is accusation. Verse 13, collision is manifested by a clear recognition that somehow Jesus is at work. Listen to verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and recognized they had been with Jesus. Now verse 13 is different than verse 2. Look at verse 2. If you read 13 isolated from the rest of the passage, it's, oh, just because you're talking about Jesus. They knew that already. Look at verse 2. Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They knew what they were teaching. Verse 13 is different. It's not knowledge of what they're saying. It's different. Listen, they said they recognized they were not college educated men. They were common workers. And they were astonished. And they recognized they had been with Jesus. Whatever's going on here, these Sadducean rationalists, materialists, politically elite, would sell their mama for a piece of bread, recognizes something Jesus-y beyond their words. And I put in my notes, Jesus-y. They know what they're saying, but they recognize something unique and different here. I'm convinced they recognized the spiritual power and they knew where it came from, and it scared the pants off them. We're going to hear later in the book of Acts, demons say this, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? Listen, the world system recognizes spiritual power. Don't be deceived. The world system recognizes spirituality. It doesn't bow the knee to Jesus. What's interesting here is there is a manifested clear difference in their recognition of the power at work, and they reject it. Even the demons recognize spiritual power in their unbelief, the Bible teaches. They believe and shudder. They just don't worship. I believe these guys recognized it too, and it brought on more accusation. You cannot have this spiritual power. And the only way they were going to find to get rid of this spiritual power is to get rid of those who carried it. And we're going to see in chapter 7 how that plays itself out. Verse 14 to 16, we see the collision is manifested by false arrest and false accusation. Verse 14 to 16, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside him, they had nothing to say in opposition. This 40-year-old grown man, we know he was crippled and now he is not. So there's nothing they can say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them as evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So this collision is manifested by false arrest and false accusation. Let me just go ahead and just break this on you. If you do kingdom work, people are not going to like you, and they're going to accuse you of all kinds of wrongdoing inside and out. It's just a reality. The ones that hurt the most are the knives you get in the back from people you sit in the chair next to. And it will happen. It's just going to happen. Remember, this is the spiritual elite. These should be their leaders. These should be the ones leading the charge. But no, they're arresting them. Because they're not doing things God's way. They're not following the Lord Jesus. They're not doing stuff His way. They're buying the lie. They bought the lie. So what do? They falsely accuse and they falsely arrest them. False accusation is going to come your way. It's part of the conflict of the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light. As a matter of fact, you know what Satan is called? He is called the accuser of the brothers. When false accusation is taking place inside the community of the kingdom, it is Satan using an individual, well-meaning or not, to bring accusation and hurt against another person. When it comes from without, it is no doubt the evil one working to stop the kingdom of God. We see also here in verse 17 and 18, this collision is manifested by warning to stop. Stop doing this. Quit it. Do not preach this message and apply this power in this place. Notice what they say here. But in order that it may spread no further. So what's their purpose? To keep this thing from what? Spreading. We got to control this. We got to put a brick wall around this in order to keep it from spreading further among the people. Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Stop bringing up Jesus. So what are we to do with this? Number one, we need to recognize the kingdom of God is going to annoy the heck out of people. The kingdom of God is going to annoy the heck out of people who are part of the kingdom of darkness. If obeying Jesus' word annoys you, I implore you today to repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is going to annoy people. Listen, God's way is not the world's way. It's just not. It's counterintuitive. It's opposite. It's small. It's little. It's yeast in a lump of dough that works over time. And at some undisclosed amount of time, it leavens the whole lump. How? We don't know. It just does. And we're supposed to trust that. Right? It's a treasure hidden in a field that when a man stumbles over it and he finds it, he goes and sells everything he has to buy that field because the treasure in the field is worth more than what he had back at the house. Right? It's Jesus is better than everything else he has. It's going to annoy people. You don't do things the way they ought to be done. I'm following Jesus and He didn't do things the way they ought to be done because Jesus is not part of the curse. We think because we're still broken, right? And we still have a flesh that's going to have to pass away, right? And we're still being sanctified. We're being brought into the image of Christ. We have a tendency to think anti-Jesus when inside we are pro-Jesus. It's part of the struggle of being a Christian. Make sense? Amen. And so this thing's wasting away. And this is how we're going to close in just a few minutes and see what God's doing when the collision takes place. But in the meantime, we battle against the world system's way and God's way because God's way just doesn't seem to, no, this way's better. And there's conflict there and there should be conflict. That conflict helps us to recognize there's something Jesus is doing to get us in a place to do things His way. So recognize the kingdom's going to annoy the world system. And by the way, this is where growth happens in us is when we're annoyed at Jesus. I don't want to do it your way, Jesus. No! And if you haven't had that conversation in your own mind, you're not following Jesus. Jesus' way just sometimes don't work the way I want it to work. That's bad grammar, good theology, right? And so you should feel that tension in your soul. If your way is not this way, what am I supposed to do? And that's the place we come to the end of ourselves and we trust Jesus. And we obey Him even if it costs me my life. Because Jesus is better than life. And I would rather gain Jesus than lose my soul. What did Jesus say? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Nothing. Following Jesus and being persecuted isn't necessarily an issue of losing your life in a foreign land. It is sometimes an issue of losing your will in the middle of prosperity and doing it Jesus' way rather than your way. And it's the persecution of your own flesh against a redeemed heart. Make sense? This is the struggle of following Jesus. Is you've got this thing that isn't going to have to die and be ground away to obey the new heart that's in you. And sometimes that's the most difficult persecution. You see, the person on the field who can give up their lives for the sake of the gospel is one who's already won this battle right here. They've already won this one. This is nothing. If I die, I get more Jesus, so bring it on. They believe that. And they live it out. The person who abandons themselves to Jesus' way is the person who's already determined, this don't matter. I'm just going to do it Jesus' way. And if I go down, I go down. But Jesus, rescue me. So what do we do with this? Number two, we recognize that the kingdom of darkness will try to use law written. And this is the most devastating one. Unwritten law to stop the kingdom of God. I love sports talk radio. So you get in my truck, if you ever ride with me anywhere, I'm going to turn the radio on. And we're going to have conversation around it. But 92.9 The Game, I'm listening to sports talk radio constantly. I love sports talk radio. And I love sports because Jesus loves sports. He uses sports illustrations all through the Bible. I can justify it all day long. One of the most absolute grinding things on a person who loves sports are unwritten rules. Like you don't throw in baseball, you don't throw at batters. That's not in the rules. We throw at batters all the time. If there's a guy who hits real good, you throw at him. That's the way it is. I'm sorry, but if it's not a rule, I'm not playing by it. I just get frustrated watching. Why aren't you teaching these linemen to cut these guys here blitzing? Cut him! It's not my problem. You signed a waiver. You know it's devastating. It's not my problem. My job is to keep my quarterback upright. Cut him! And you're like, I don't like him. I'm leaving the church. He's not playing fair. If it's not in the rule book, I ain't playing by it. You see what I'm saying? So feel free to rebuke me post-service. You have to obey the unwritten rules. No, you don't. You have to obey the written ones. Here's where we run into this sometimes. We recognize the kingdom of darkness will use the law, but unwritten values to try to stop the kingdom of God. This list of unwritten cultural values that stand opposed to Jesus. Right? We value diversity. Well, what do you mean by diversity? Help me understand diversity. You mean diversity in opposition to truth or diversity in that unity and diversity, Jesus saves people from all tribes, tongues, nations, languages, and redeems people. What do you mean by diversity? See what I'm saying? Unwritten rules that get foisted upon us from a worldview opposite the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Unwritten rules. And so we don't have a legal leg to stand on as the kingdom of God because there is no law. And so what has to happen? We have to set a precedent legally. And who sets that precedent? The courts. Well, how does that precedent get set? Depends on what they believe. So what's our recourse? We have none. Right? By feeling the news? Feel what's going on around you? What do we do with this? Expect aggressive questioning. Expect aggressive questioning. You know what's interesting? I get more of number one and number two here that we just talked about from people who are supposedly in the kingdom than I get from people who are still under the curse. Let me say that differently. I get more of annoyance and pressure to obey unwritten rules from people who say they're Christians than I get from my friends who are Muslim. I've got Muslim friends who have a better Christian worldview than some people who are in church today in Rome, Georgia. I'm just stating the facts. You should watch my email inbox. I get emails from people in other countries who listen online and read this blog. At this point, there's 11 different countries where people read and listen in online. I get more support from them than I do some people who say they're in the kingdom. And I'm talking about people who are not Christians, who are reading this stuff and listening to it online. Expect aggressive questioning. Now, the aggressive questioning does come from people who are outside the kingdom. But it comes primarily from religious elite. Those who carry a religious banner. And sometimes they think that banner says Jesus. Just know it. You live in the post-Christian South. You're going to catch aggressiveness from people who say they represent Jesus. Just check and see whether or not it matches the manual. Right? Expect spiritual warfare to manifest itself. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, so ultimately it's an issue of the kingdom of darkness using individuals to put pressure on the kingdom of God. Expect accusation and impunity of motive. People are going to accuse you and say your motives are false. Expect it. Expect people to want what you offer, not the God you follow. I want my life fixed, but don't expect me to change my value system. Observation number three. And this is our final observation. Then we're going to jump into how we conclude this. The results and the response to collision is absolutely glorious. Listen, God built this in. It's part of the curse. But God still rules, right? Jesus still rules, right? He's working for our good. We know that in all things, God is working together for the good of those who love Him, called according to His purpose. He holds the ball. He has not dropped His sovereign rule. He's working for our good. Therefore, we can look to this passage. We can look at the whole Bible and see that the results and response to this collision with kingdoms is absolutely glorious. In other words, God will work it out for good in this life or the next, but either way, good will come. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4. Remember, they same setting as last week. And they're annoyed and they arrest them. Verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of men came to about 5,000. You look back, you discover that at one point here, there's 3,000. So between the ending of that and now, 2,000 more people have come into the kingdom. Awesome. God uses the collision and conflict of kingdoms to save many. So when we back away from the collision with culture for a fake peace, we are sacrificing the proclamation of the gospel and the presentation of Jesus, even through our suffering that happens when we suffer. Listen, God has built in suffering. Listen, you need the Spirit of God to receive this. God has made suffering a way for people to see the death of Jesus in and through us who weren't there to see it when it happened. That's why Paul said things like, I fill up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for your sake. That's weird. Does Paul improve on the suffering of Jesus? No. What Paul does is he is making up for the suffering that church didn't have to suffer in his suffering, so that people who see him suffer get to see Jesus suffering and hear and witness the gospel firsthand. So when we suffer, it is an opportunity for people to see the suffering Christ. God saves people through that, and we back into the shadows for fake peace and we reject suffering. We are rejecting the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel isn't a message that isn't bloody. My justification cost the life of the eternal Son of God. That's not a peaceful message. That's a message of conflict. And it's God conflicting with me. And He does it by punishing the eternal Son of God in my place for my sin, so that when I come to faith in Him, He gives me all the Son's perfection and takes away my guilt. That's a bloody mess called the cross of Jesus Christ. And so when we suffer, salvation can come to many. Verse 8 to 12, they were filled with the Holy Spirit to preach. Notice here verse 8, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and of the people and elders. And he goes on and just gets bold. Jesus, whom you crucified and God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you, the builders. He quoting the Bible, God forbid. Psalm 118, 22. And verse 12 is a great memory verse. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus, Jesus alone. And Spirit empowered them to do it. They were filled with the Holy Spirit to preach. Verse 19 to 20, the disciples participate in a little civil disobedience. I could get in trouble for that one, and I'm not joking. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. It's up to you to determine whether or not I obey you or God. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You say don't preach Jesus, you got to judge whether I'm right or wrong, but I'm going to have to preach Jesus. So what do we do with this? Expect our domain engagement to result in people coming to faith in Christ. If people aren't coming to faith in Christ, we are not engaging. We're not engaging people who need to hear the gospel. Number two, expect supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Listen, guys, this is beautiful. You're not going to get supernatural empowerment on your 15th Bible study of the week. It's not going to happen. You're going to get spiritual power when you are in dark places, doing hard things, and the Holy Spirit empowers you to do what you need to do and say what you need to say in the way you need to say it in. You're not going to get spiritual gifts unless you're doing life with people who need what He has gifted you with. They were filled with the Spirit as they were doing the work. If we're not doing the work, don't expect the filling of the Spirit. But by all means, if you're engaging, expect Him to come all over you and gift you with everything you need, and all gifts are on the table to make it happen. Third, expect to have to obey God and disobey authority that violates God's truth. I typically write out my prayers as I pray. It helps me to pray focused, and it helps me to record what I'm asking the Father for. So when I look back through my journals, I can see where the Lord answered prayer. Here's one of them from last week that I'd like to share with you and ask you to join me in praying this. You ready? It's based on this passage. Father, make me sensitive to your truth. Make me pliable to your word. And if your truth is breached, give me a spine of steel. Make me fierce as a lion. Make me shrewd as a serpent. And make me innocent as a dove. We're going to have to know how to respond when God's truth is violated outside and inside the community of the kingdom of God. So I'm going to close with this. What good comes from this collision with culture? Is anything good that comes out of this? Well, we've seen some already, right? Salvation, filled with Spirit, a little civil disobedience. What good comes from this? 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 18, real quickly. I'm going to highlight just a couple of things. What good comes from this? When we get persecuted, when we're in the middle of the battle, and it's just hard. It's just hard. What good comes from this, other than my chest feeling tight and constricted and hate it and don't want to be part of it and want to quit and throw in the towel, and it's just better to shrink into the shadows and quit? No. Paul here in 2 Corinthians 4 lets them know that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure. What's this treasure? This treasure of the gospel, this good news, this powerful kingdom in jars of clay. That's this temple, this broken body, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And here we go. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Whew. Really? So I carry this treasure in this jar of clay, and it's carrying around the death of Jesus? Yeah. It is part of the burden of carrying the gospel to carry death. To carry suffering. To carry difficulty. So that, in other words, there's a purpose. Yes. You want to know what it is? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Verse 16. For we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this momentary, listen to this, this momentary light affliction. This is the guy's been beaten, imprisoned, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked. This momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You know what suffering does? It grinds away this outer so that what's left is the glorious light of Jesus Christ. Suffering is a great tool of God to grind away all this broken stuff so that what we're left with is the weight of glory revealed so people see Jesus clearly with nothing to cloud their view. But when we step into the shadows and let difficulty pass by, we resist and give away one of God's greatest tools to make us more like Jesus. So this collision with culture is for great ends. It has great purpose. And I would argue purpose worth dying for. Collision with culture. Collision of kingdoms. Church, if we stay on the task God's given us, it will be hard. Do things God's way. Take what comes and refuse to do it any other way. And this old thing will be ground away. Jesus' glory will be made manifest. He will save people. We'll be filled with the Spirit. Kingdom come. His will is done on this earth as it's done in heaven. And I'm telling you, that's a life worth living. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in your people. I just looked at the time, and Father, I need you to overcome even the time. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work in the hearts of your people, and I pray that you would not let anything stand in the way of that. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will accomplish through your word far beyond what we could ever have imagined you will do. So, Lord, we trust that you'll do that right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will knock down any unbelief in any heart. If there's one who needs to see and savor Jesus Christ, that you would knock down walls of unbelief, give them the precious gift of faith, that they may trust and believe and repent and believe the gospel and be saved. If there's some who need to repent of sin, would you bring about repentance? If there's some who need to be encouraged to stay on the journey, I pray that you'd give them strength and courage to do so today. But above all these things, bring from our lips praise that we may glory in you and our joy would be full.